Well, it's my privilege and honor to stand before you to preach the Word of God. And that's what I'm going to do right now. So we're going to take our Bibles out to John chapter 21, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. This is the third appearance of Christ. He appears to the disciples on the third time after His resurrection. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Well, as many of you know, I have a farming background. Southern Wisconsin, dairy farmer, son of a dairy farmer. And as a young boy, one of the most interesting things about growing up on the farm was, quite frankly, interacting with the hired hands. Since my mom was extremely busy in the kitchen and doing the household chores, and my sister and I were really too young to partake in, you know, being much help with our dad, he would often hire a fella or two to work in the field, do the harvest, maybe even milk the cows, although he didn't really trust too many people to milk his cows. I guess I was intrigued by these guys because it was a chance to interact with someone outside of my family circle. It was exciting. A new person, because we were isolated, we were out on the farm. People didn't come to visit us very much, but the hired hand would. There was Leo. He was older than dirt. But I liked him because one time he offered to take me fishing. We went fishing, not too far away, and just in a little stream. And he always took time to explain how things worked, which I thought was interesting because my dad really never had time to do that sort of thing. He would just give me a hammer and say, "Go nail this board onto something." I remember a young man named Bobby, I won't say his last name to protect the innocent here. Bobby B was his name. He was the milk hauler's son. A lot of times he would come to our farm to pick up the milk with his dad. He needed a summer job. From my perspective, this hired man, he was cool because he liked to be my catcher. I aspired to be a pitcher, baseball pitcher. So he would be my catcher, and I'd strike out a bunch of imaginary batters, and he would give me 50 cents, and I'd go in town and get a soda. That was my reward. It was a great summer. Then there was this young man named, and I'm embarrassed to say his name, I'm going to say it anyway, his name was Bonesy. That was what they called him. I don't even remember his real name. But he was another young man that came to our farm. He had lost all his teeth because he drank too much Coca-Cola. And he had the noisiest motorcycle I had ever heard. You could tell he was coming to the farm when he was 5 miles down the road. He'd drive that motorcycle as fast as he could with the throttle as wide open as possible. His favorite pastime on the farm was teasing the bull, which usually got him in trouble because the bull started getting wise to his antics. These were just a few of the hired men my dad employed. They'd come and they'd go, and my dad would yell at them every time they messed up for one reason or another. And of course, they would just continue doing their crazy things. But overall, they made my life on the farm very interesting, very fascinating. After all, how can I forget the time when one of them actually stabbed his foot with a pitchfork? I thought he did that because he just wanted to get out of work. I remember seeing the blood ooze out of the boot. Oh man, that was not fun. Another time, one of them sliced his leg open with a chainsaw, if you can imagine. You they never knew what was going to happen next. That's probably why they started dubbing our farm called The Funny Farm, because you never knew what was going to happen. I started thinking about the hired men after I read the words that Jesus spoke to Peter. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. My dad was always giving instructions to these hired men, and I'm not sure they followed them very well from what I could tell. But according to the Bible, Jesus was very candid. He was very clear with the words that he spoke to his disciples and to the crowds that gathered and followed him. But he also said many things that were very difficult for them to understand. For example, in John chapter 6, verse 53, he says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. It would take a long time for the disciples to realize what he was saying there. They would gain greater insight into this when they were gathered around in the upper room and sharing that last meal together. But still, it wouldn't be until after the resurrection that they would completely comprehend, at least more deeply, the meaning of what he was saying there. But Christ's words to Peter on that day, when he reappeared to Peter for the third time after the resurrection, they were straightforward and as anything he had ever said. Peter, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. It would have been as similar as my dad telling one of the hired hands to hook up the feed mill and go out there and grind a load of feed. There was no mystery involved here. I don't think we ever have to question Peter's understanding of his Savior's command here. More than this, I'm positive we don't even have to question Peter's motivation to carry out Jesus' command, because Jesus prefaced each of his statements with this question. Do you love me? Christ love and forgiveness of Peter and Peter's love for his Savior would always be the sole motivating factor for Peter's obedience and his following his Lord. Should our motivation to serve Christ be any different than that? As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, for Christ love compels us. Christ's love compels us. It is the source, it is the energy that drives us forward into a world that needs Christ's love. But I thought about my dad's hired hands, because I think we too can sometimes view ourselves as God's hired hand rather than God's servant or God's friend. If you do, guess what? We are doing both God and ourselves a great disservice for a couple of different reasons. First, if we view our relationship with God strictly in the context of the employer-employee relationship or the owner and the hired hand relationship, guess what? Our entire foundation and motivation for serving God will surely be off base. If that's how we see our relationship with God, me, the employee, God, the employer. Remember Christ's parable of the workers in the vineyard? Jesus teaches that the owner of the vineyard went about hiring workers to take care of his vineyard, but he hired them in the morning. He hired them in the late morning, the noon hour, into the afternoon, and even just before it was time to quit for the day, he hired even more. And so all the workers, after the end of the day, they gathered together, and boy, weren't they in for a surprise, weren't they? Because those who worked started at 9 in the morning got the same amount of wages as the one who started just before closing time. Weren't they surprised? But why? Why were they surprised? The workers misunderstood the relationship that they had with the owner. They thought they were going to be paid based on the effort they put forth, the time invested in this boss and worker relationship, when in fact it was completely based on one thing. And you know what that was? God's kindness and generosity. We often make the same mistake when it comes to our service with God or for God. And when we do, guess what? We start believing that God isn't fair. We'll start thinking that God actually owes us for our loyalty and our faithfulness and our devotion to Him. Lord, I served you for all these years. I served you as a pastor. I served you as a deacon and an elder for all these years. And I was a Sunday school teacher. I never missed a Sunday. Oh, you go ahead and fill in the blank, whatever you have done. And this is all I have to show for it? This is all the recognition I get? Please hear God's response here. Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for one denarius? Take your pay and go home and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do that? It's my money. Or are you envious because I'm being generous? Notice that the owner in the parable addresses the plaintiff as a friend. Here's a guy coming to this and saying, hey, I got a beef with you. But he says, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Even while we feel the need to air our complaints to God, what does God do? He treats us with kindness, compassion, and understanding, and calls us friend. When Christ was with His disciples for the last time before His gruesome death on the cross, He addresses the disciples with that same kind of kindness and consideration. Up in the upper room, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I made known to you. If we mistakenly view God as our employer, we will most assuredly have a skewed view of our true relationship with Him, and it will adversely affect our service to Him. Look at John chapter 10. Jesus makes the unambiguous statement that He alone is the good shepherd, and then immediately follows this up with contrasting Himself with, you guessed it, the hired man. I'm the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired man is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when the wolf comes, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The man runs away because, what? He is a hired man. He cares nothing for the sheep. When Jesus spoke to Peter on that day when they were probably walking along the shore, they'd already had that meal together of fish around the campfire. And now it was just Jesus and Peter together in a quiet time. And Jesus says to him, Peter, take care of my sheep. Do you think Jesus was asking Peter to act like a hired man and abandon the sheep the moment danger and hardship appeared? Hardly. After all, Jesus, right after that statement, after He says to Peter, feed my sheep, He alludes to Peter's death. He says to Peter, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death Peter would die. But notice it says, to glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Now Peter could have said to himself, you know, what a downer. You asked me, do you love me? and I say yes 3 times, and then you tell me how I'm going to die. But really, when you think about it, what an amazing revelation Jesus conveyed to Peter. In essence, he said to Peter, you know and I know that under the stress of fear and persecution, you just denied me 3 times in a matter of a few hours. Didn't you, Peter? And yet I'm standing before you and telling you that you will live for a long time. And you will be my representative on earth. And you will bring much glory to me. Wow. What a vote of confidence. What a vote of confidence for Peter. After experiencing such a humiliating defeat. It's okay, I got it. No worries. Here's the thing. The same can be said for you and me. Though every day we are probably, I'm sure, we are guilty of denying the Lord in one way or another, God doesn't give up on us, does He? Though we feel that we've disqualified ourselves from being God's servant, God says, follow me. He's giving us a fresh start in life, right today, right this hour, right this Sunday morning. Let us not squander it. The point in all this is that when it comes to following Christ, the role of the hired man, it won't cut it. The call to feed God's sheep and to take care of God's people is a much more costly proposition. We have neither the freedom nor the luxury of running away as the hired man did. It's a proposition that may require our very lives, as it did Peter. It's a high, costly proposition. But guess what? It's also a very privileged one. Think about the parable of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Do you remember the line? He's walking on this dusty road, going back to his father after he has spent all his money and has just gone on the wayward path, and he finally comes to his senses and says, I'm going to go home. And so he's walking home, and what is he doing? He's rehearsing a line to his father. Have you ever done that? Maybe done that to your spouse before. Oh boy, I'm in trouble now. I'm in the doghouse. How can I say this that's going to, you know, patch things up? That's what the prodigal son was doing. And so he rehearses this line, and here's what he says in his mind. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your what? Hired men. You know, I think we can all appreciate the son's humility and repentant spirit there. But let us never sell short the grace and the mercy of God. When the Father draws us to Himself, He takes us all the way back. He doesn't say, okay, I guess you can come back, but from now on you're going to have to live in the quarters and the bunkhouse out there in the back 40. And oh, by the way, you can't eat with the family anymore. You have to eat with all the other servants. No. God never treats us as second-class citizens. Instead, He rejoices and says, kill the fatted calf. Bring my best robe. Put the ring on his finger. My son who was dead is now alive again. The Father celebrates our return and embraces us as a member of His own family. The Apostle John writes this in the first letter. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, because that is what we are. So if we view God as our employer rather than our Father, not only will our reason for serving Him, will that be flawed? Check out the older brother's response to the prodigal son. How did he act when his brother came back? He was not happy at all, was he? So our motivation will be flawed for serving God. But guess what? We're in danger of forgetting whose flock we're serving and are supposed to be feeding in the first place. Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. feed my sheep. Sadly, we've probably all heard of the pastor who forgets exactly who's the owner of the flock. This usually happens when the privilege of the pastoral position goes to his head and he can no longer discern between the church's need and his own need. This situation should never occur with a pastor. And one way to remedy that is to remember the words of Acts of Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It was Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders, the leaders of the church. And he says, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Likewise, in the book of Corinthians, he says the same thing. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. The call to feed, take care of the flock, is a call to nurture the flock of God because they are His. God paid the ultimate sacrifice. He laid down His life for the sheep. We are His sheep. No one else's. As shepherds, guess what? We get to water the flock. We get to feed the flock. We get to protect them from the savage wolves, which takes great sacrifice on our part. And here's the most exciting thing. We even get to glory in the lives and success of the flock. But they'll always be God's flock. He causes them to grow. Listen to Paul. He rejoices in the flock that he established at the church of Thessalonica. And he says at the end of that, he goes, we so desperately wanted to be with you guys and to encourage you and to impart to you a spiritual gift. And he says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown in which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. I remember a time in my life when I was probably in my young adult life. My dad came down with a serious illness, and he was laid up for many months. And so he, basically all he could do was lay on the couch, and we took care of him there. But me being the oldest son of the family, the responsibility of the daily operation of the farm fell upon my shoulders. Someone had to run the farm. And so, the funny part was, it's the middle of winter. You know, I didn't want to do this in the middle of winter. I hate, you know, going outside and getting cold. But I did the best I could. And when spring finally returned, and my father was able to go outside again and enjoy the spring weather, and I was happy for spring as well, I'll never forget his brief compliment to me. And you got to know my dad. He was not one to give compliments freely. Very rarely did he give a compliment. Typically, it was a criticism of what I didn't do. But he said to me, and I'll never forget this to this day, he goes, son, the herd looks good. That's all he said. The herd looks good. It's like, woohoo! You see, that was, even though these were just a bunch of cows, and they weren't even my cows, they were my dad's cows, it was my moment to glory in that truth that I had nurtured them and kept them alive. How much more should we glory in our brothers and sisters in Christ when they blossom in the goodness of the Lord, especially when we walked alongside them, when we encouraged them, when we nurtured them, and we witnessed their growth. We get to glory in that. Finally, when our foundation is solid, and we know we're more than just God's employee. We know that we're more than God's hired hand. That we're an intimate member of God's family. And when we understand that the flock we are trying to serve is God's flock and His alone, guess what? Then we are free and excited to partner with God to bring others into the pen. I refer you to Finally, here to John chapter 10. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not in the sheep pen yet. In other words, they're not experiencing all this challenge, this blessing, the forgiveness, the love. They're out there in the dangerous world. And I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. They shall be one flock and one shepherd. Let me just say this. If there ever comes a time in your life when you wonder if being in church, being involved in church, being involved in ministry, being involved in some sort of ministry in the church, and I bet for the most part, all of us have had that feeling where we thought to ourselves, you know, it's just not worth it. It's just too much trouble. It's just too much pain. It's just too much. I can't take it anymore. I want you to remember this verse. Because it is a stark reminder to each of us that our efforts to be salt and light, to be God's witness to the lost and hopeless, they are never in vain. As long as one thing is happening, is God's voice being heard. Because when God's voice rings true, just as the bells of this church would ring, if they ring clearly and with no confusion, people will come to Him. If God's voice is heard clearly among us, all we need to be is faithful communicators and doers of His Word. God will take care of the rest. Because why? They hear His voice. They come home. They find rest. The Bible even says that they will stay there forever. My sheep listen to my voice, Jesus says. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus said to Peter, He's saying it to you and me, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Follow me. Our closing hymn, Have Thy Own Way, Lord, hymn number 400.